Thank you, Joe. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at this theme of peace over the next few minutes, and then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, which is a great tie-in to this idea of peace. Here in just a little bit, we'll do that. But there was once a king who was offered a prize to the artist who could paint the best picture of peace. What would that be for you? If you were to see a picture that represented peace, what would it look like? Well, many artists tried. Many artists were a part of this contest. And so the king whittled them down to two different paintings that he had to choose between. And one picture was of a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror. Maybe you've seen, if you've gone to the mountain areas, one of those peaceful lakes. It was surrounded by towering mountains. And overhead was a blue sky with fluffy white clouds. All who saw this picture said, surely this is going to be the picture that the king chooses. But the other picture was a little bit different. It had mountains too, but they were rugged and bare. Above it, the mountains, was an angry sky, which rain fell from it. And lightning struck. You could see the lightning bolt. Down the side of the mountain, tumbled a foaming waterfall. And this didn't look peaceful at all. You know, all these things that I'm bringing to mind do not bring the image of peace. But when you look behind the waterfall in this picture, there was a tiny bush growing out of a crack in the rock. And in the bush, there was a mother bird who had built a nest in the crook of this rock behind a foaming waterfall. So there, in the midst of the rush of angry water, sat the mother bird on her nest. Perfect peace. What picture do you think won the prize? Well, the king chose the second picture. He said, because peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. Peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in your heart. That, he said, is the real meaning of peace. Interesting, isn't it, that that first picture showed perfect peace, but the second one, in the midst of all the craziness around it, it showed this mother bird and this picture of peace in the midst of chaos. So this morning, we're continuing our Advent series in the theme of the Advent candle. Maybe some of you have lit the Advent candle throughout the weeks of Advent. I'm only assuming one of the reasons we don't do that is because fire in a school is probably not a good thing. I don't know if there's a code against that, but there's this Advent candle that gets lit each week. And so this week, we're going to look at this theme of peace. What does it look like to have peace during our times? We looked at hope last week, and then we're going to look at joy and love later on. But this morning, we're going to explore this theme of peace. And so this illustration we just heard reveals an important aspect of it. This side of heaven, we all know that our lives are not completely peaceful, right? There's a lot going on. There's noise around us. There's hardship. There's things that we have to deal with. True biblical peace means that, like this picture, in the midst of it, we can experience shelter in the cleft of the rock. Of course, who is Christ himself? Who is that for us? We all need peace, don't we? I need it. I know you do too. We want it. But how often do we really have it? Look back on this past week. How many times did you actually feel peace? I don't know. Maybe you could answer many different times. And if so, that's awesome. But I think for a lot of us, we're constantly worrying about something, wondering what's going to happen. Maybe it's something that's real, that we really have to deal with. Other times it's things that haven't happened yet, where we're just worried about something that could happen. And so peace is robbed from our inner person. So we can think about peace in a lot of different ways. If you were to look in the dictionary, there's two aspects of it. The first is personal. This would be having tranquility in the midst of chaos around us, having that internal personal peace. You can think of it also in being corporate in nature, the second idea of peace. This is having freedom from or cessation of war and violence. We can think about it in the life of our church. It would mean that we have peace in our corporate body. We can think about it in the life of the world, having peace without war. There's this external reality. So you have the internal reality of peace, also the external. But it's hard to attain, not only on a corporate level, but also in our personal lives as well. I had a couple of times in this last week where I felt overwhelmed with anxiety over various things. And often it's just stuff that we're dealing with in life, right? The things, the unknowns, the fears that we have, whatever it is, we can feel this turmoil in our lives. It's a scary, out of control place to be, because when we're in those times when we're feeling that turmoil and lack of peace, God doesn't feel very real, does he? It's those times where God seems so far away, like, how can he help me? He's not in control. This thing, whatever it is, controls us. It's a scary feeling to have. So how does Advent and Christmas bring us peace? How does Christ bring us peace? I want to know. I hope you do too. So turn with me again to Isaiah chapter 9. As I just want to read these words once again. I believe Joe already did. And we're going to look at a few other passages as well. But Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 say, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this," or will accomplish this. Words of Isaiah. We see the titles that are given here of this coming child that's going to be born. Did you notice the last one? It says that he is the Prince of Peace. We live in a world that does not have that. Lots of war, lots of violence. If we look at the headlines, it's difficult to see how Jesus, this all-powerful God who acts in human history, how does he bring this peace? Because, you know, we look around us and we say, I don't think that's happened, right? Isaiah 6 says that Jesus has come to bring peace, but it doesn't seem like it when I look around in my own life, when I look around in our world. But I think we need to keep in mind that physical, political safety and that kind of peace isn't necessarily the kind of peace that Isaiah is talking about here. He's not talking about that when Jesus came, that there will be no more conflict. We know that's not true. You know, Jesus said, "I've actually come to bring conflict at times." And we know that to be true, that our lives can be more full of conflict when we follow Christ, because not everybody around us does. It causes conflict at times following Jesus, because it stirs things up. But the Hebrew word, it's interesting, for peace, you probably heard it before, is shalom. Shalom, the word in Hebrew for peace. This is a sense of completeness, of soundness, of living well. It implies safety, prosperity, tranquility, and contentment. So Jesus came to bring shalom. This shalom primarily refers to a restored relationship with God through Christ. So Jesus coming did not solve all our problems on a worldwide level, but it solves the most important problem. We can have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Scripture tells us we were at enmity with God before Christ came and accomplished our salvation. We deserved death. We were sinners and deserving of his wrath. But God brought us this peace while we were still his enemy through his death on the cross. Romans 5:8 talks about this. So Jesus' first coming was not overthrowing the existing political structure and bringing political peace. They wanted that, right? That's what some of Jesus' disciples wanted. They thought Jesus coming, he finally was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. In other words, he was going to throw off these oppressors that were holding them hostage. You can imagine the expectation that they had for the Messiah to do this and how disappointed they were when nothing changed politically. Jesus didn't overthrow Caesar. He was still in control. So they had to be perplexed of, you know, what's this peace you're talking about, that you're going to make all things right? I think often we think that today. You know, we've come through a crazy political season, And whichever side you're on, you know, both sides will say, if I can just get our person in the White House, right? Then peace is going to come, whatever that looks like. We all do that. We want someone to bring us peace. Now, of course, all these things have implications, and we're called to be citizens of this world and be involved in things. But I think we all know what it's like to want someone to come and save the day. So-and-so is going to save us from this. And Jesus, people that were waiting for Jesus had that expectation that he was going to come, the Jewish Messiah, and their mindset was going to overthrow all these people that were holding them captive, these foreigners. So Jesus could have cleaned house when he was on trial before Pilate. At one word, he could have brought down judgment and made everything right. You ever think about that? You know, Jesus is submitting himself to the cross. But by his very word, the world came into being. And he could have, the snap of a finger, brought down all the establishments when he was facing the cross. But he didn't. He could have called down angels. He could have blew up the place. Yet this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, chose to go to the cross instead to take the judgment for our sin upon himself. And to give us salvation. This is the peace that we all need. That ultimately, no matter who is in power, this is the peace that we need that surpasses all these things. The forgiveness of our sins. We can have peace with God. Have you ever had a relationship with someone where there was always conflict and anxiety? Maybe you have one of those relationships in your family or just in the community or someone you've known that it's just so hard. You know, you try to have peace with that person, but there's just always something that's coming in the way and you think, okay, I'm making progress. And then something happens and you're back where you started. Many of us can identify with that anxiety that comes with conflict. This is anything but peace. But at the same time, if you've ever experienced reconciliation with someone that you were at enmity with, that you were in conflict with, you know how sweet that is, right? To have this relationship that you dread over and over, and then to come to a place where you understand each other and you actually have peace, that is a very powerful thing to experience. It lifts the burden, and you can really enjoy that person because you have peace with them. This is the kind of peace and liberty that we experience when we have a restored relationship with God. I mean, we're at enmity with him. We deserve judgment, but yet he made things right through Christ on the cross. But how often do we look for peace apart from God? We do it all over the place. I love what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity. He said, a car is made to run on gas, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed a human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it's just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. Lewis says, God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself, because it's not there. There is no such thing. Love those words of C.S. Lewis in that classic book. And, you know, he says, how often do we try to find peace without bothering with religion? You ever experience that where someone will say, you know, I want peace. I want my problems taken care of, but don't give me that religion stuff. And as Christians, we know, well, there's no way around that. You know, Jesus is the answer. He is the one who brings peace. We have to talk about who God is. Christmas is all about the fact that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came to earth, gave himself so that we can have peace that passes all understanding. But how often do we look to other things other than Christ for peace? I want us to look also at John 14. If you want to turn there, or you can just listen. John 14, verse 27. And the words of Jesus, where he says, in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is where Jesus was promising the Holy Spirit, and he says these words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives it. So Jesus is differentiating here with this his peace and the peace that the world offers that ultimately can't deliver. I love what John Piper also says. He says, it's one of the most amazing and wonderful and sweetest things in the Bible to realize that just hours before Jesus was crucified, he was concerned for the peace and the joy and the faith of his followers. Think of it. He's about to be tortured to death with one of the most horrific means of torture ever devised, that would be crucifixion, and his burden was to solidify in the souls of his followers peace and joy and faith. Piper says, what would we be doing if we knew that we would not only be killed tomorrow, but tortured for who knows how long? He says, my guess is we would be desperate to find our own peace and our own joy and our own faith. It's pretty profound to think about the fact that Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to experience the worst kind of crucifixion and pain, but yet he is worried. Well, I say worried, but he's concerned about our peace. He wants to give us peace. What an awesome giving spirit that Jesus has for his followers. So I think it's important to remember too that Jesus knows how prone we are to be troubled and afraid. He says often, you know, don't worry. I take care of even the sparrows. You know, they don't have to worry. So don't worry about tomorrow. He knows how we get so tied in a knot over the things in our lives. After he ascended to heaven, his disciples would be alone. Think about that, what that must have been like. And Jesus knows that they're going to lack peace when he goes back up into heaven. And he reminds them that they're not alone. He's going to leave the Holy Spirit with them. And so he's giving them this peace, not as the world gives. What does he mean by that? I wanted to follow up on that idea. What does Jesus mean by it's a peace that the world doesn't give? Someone has written this. They said, not as the objects with which people commonly pursue, pleasure, fame, wealth. They leave care, anxiety, remorse. They do not meet the desires of the immortal mind, and they are incapable of affording that peace which the soul needs. Not as the people of the world give. They salute you with empty and flattering words. The point is not that everyone in the world is bad, that we can't trust anyone, that we can't have any relationships that bring us peace. I don't think that's the point of what they're saying here. But the point is that the world alone and the things that it offers cannot bring peace. It's telling how many people win the lottery and are quoted as saying in various forms, I almost wish this never happened to me. Have you ever seen one of those quotes from someone? I know most of us say, well, I wish God would test me. You know, I think I could handle it. But it's just this idea often when people win a ton of money, it just brings so many more cares into their world. They have all these relatives coming out of the woodwork wanting money. From that point forward in their life, they're wondering, is somebody wanting to get to know me because they really like me? Or are they getting to know me because they know I have money? That's often the challenge of celebrities and people that are well known. They will often say it's really hard to build relationships because you never know whether someone really likes you for you or they're getting to know you for something that they can get. And whether it's money or just saying to someone that they know you, it's just become so mixed. I remember I have this vivid memory as a kid. There was someone like six doors down from my grade school that won the lottery. I think they won like $1 million. And I can still remember talking about kind of the story was that they spent it all. And they ended up worse off than they were before. That always just kind of stuck with me, of like, just how often we get the things of this world and we blow it. It doesn't bring peace. It just brings chaos. The things of this world cannot satisfy us. Joshua Glenn Clark said, we waste so many days waiting for the weekend, so many nights waiting for morning. Our lust for future comfort is the biggest thief of life. It's true, isn't it? If I can just get to this place, if I can just get to retirement, then we get to retirement and we worry if we have enough money to live the rest of our lives. I mean, it never ends. Whatever stage we're in, worry and peace, worry is there and peace is robbed from us. So Jesus is saying that he can give us peace now. It's not a pie in the sky kind of thing that you can only hope for. Jesus says, I have come to give you peace now in the midst of life. The verses right before John 14:27 talk about how Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. who's going to remind us of these things. So if you're a believer this morning in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit to remind you of who Jesus is, what he has said. Maybe you've had that experience before where a scripture comes to mind when you're going through something. Often that's the Holy Spirit that's bringing that to mind of something that we need to hear. And so those of us who have a relationship with Christ as Savior have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He is a primary way that we can have peace, God's Spirit dwelling in us. And I think it's something we just need to hear during our time that we're going through with COVID and all the other things. It's just easy not to have peace because you make plans and you hope, right? And you want things to happen in a certain way, and then our hopes are dashed. Just so many different ways that stress builds over time, the layers of it. I've heard so many people say that I'm so ready for 2020 to end. Is anybody in that camp? But yet 2021, we don't know what it's going to bring. I'm not trying to be a downer. Like, it's going to get worse in 2021. You're welcome. But it's just this idea that we hope for. Yeah, if I can just get through 2020, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think there's a good aspect to that. We want to get these things behind us. But Jesus is telling us that we can have peace now in the midst of it. It's not easy, I know. Later in John 16:33, Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." This is Jesus' words to you and I in 2021. In this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have these things that come that you don't want. But take heart. You can have peace, he says. I have overcome, so you can overcome the world because I have overcome it. I want to share one more scripture on this theme of peace. It's from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Very familiar words this time of year. And it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel and a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" So here we have the shepherds and the angels announcing Jesus' birth. And notice that that's one of the main themes that they say here in verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." So peace is central to Jesus coming. So central that the angels announce that this Prince of Peace is coming. He is here. You can have peace. He's come to give it to you. And again, it's not a peace that's grounded in the things of this world. It's not a peace that any politician or leader or teacher or pastor or anybody can deliver. Only Jesus can bring this peace. Peace is possible not because we're good people, not because we deserve it. Peace is possible because of the birth of Christ and his sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And so realistically, there is not going to be perfect peace here on earth until Jesus comes back. Now that's our hope, our ultimate hope, right? He has promised that he's going to come the second time, and he is going to bring perfect peace in our world. The new heavens and the new earth will be brought in. And there will be no more sin, there will be no more death, there will be no more war, there will be no more fighting among family, no more anxiety, worrying. All these things will be gone. But until then, Jesus says, "I have come to give you peace, especially through my Holy Spirit." I was thinking about what peace means. What does this mean that the Prince of Peace has come just in our lives? I think often we need to think about that. What does it mean for us? I think one of the ways to think about it is that if you are a believer in Christ, you are peace on earth. Think about the opportunity that you have at your workplace to be the bearer of the gospel that brings peace. Do people say about you at work or at school that, you know, when so-and-so is around, things tend to run better? You know, this person brings shalom into the workplace. They're always being a peacemaker. They're always looking out for others first. And I think that's a primary way in which God brings peace into this world. It's through his people at school, as a student or a teacher or whatever you're called to do. People see that there's something different, that, wow, this person brings peace. I kind of like having them around. And I think that's the value that we bring as believers. Doesn't mean we can solve people's problems and that we come on the scene with a cape and make everything right. But hopefully in our lives, there's this sense where people see that we have a peace about us. They see us going through things, through challenges, through cancer, through trials, and they see something different, that this person has something that I want. They have a peace that this world can't give. And so I encourage you to think about that, having that testimony in your life at work or at school. Do people around you see you and think of peace, the shalom that being a follower of Christ allows us to bring, that fragrance of Christ wherever we go? And so we need to think about that. So this peace that God gives us, this peace that we bring into these different places as believers, is because we have experienced the peace of Christ through his dying on the cross for our sins. He has given us peace. He has reconciled us to himself through his work on the cross. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of our justification, because of our salvation in Christ, we can have peace. Peace on earth has come because of the birth of a baby in Bethlehem, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that you have come to bring peace. Lord, we confess that we don't experience that often. We experience the turmoil of what each week brings. We worry, we wonder what's going to happen, especially in the times that we're in now. Lord, we need your peace. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take hold of that in our lives, to make space in our lives, to cultivate that peace, whether it's just carving out some time to be with you and to meditate on your word and to pray and to have stillness. Lord, we so often forgo the peace that you promise us. Lord, we thank you that because of your first coming, because of this Advent season where we're celebrating and looking forward to your birth, we know that you have brought ultimate peace into the world. Lord, help us to be bearers of this peace in our lives, that we would be the fragrance of you, this peace, everyone we come in contact with. Help us to do that. And it's only possible because of your work on the cross, making peace with God, even though we were dead in our sins and worthy of judgment. Lord, thank you for the good news of your gospel, that we can have peace. Help us to share that with others around us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.